Welcome to CARM Radio
with your host, Matt Slick,
your full contact apologist and theologian. To be part of the show, call 208-377-3790 or toll free 877-207-2276. Now here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It is CARM Radio. I am your host, Matt Slick, as usual, and we're going to continue this week dealing with the issue of homosexuality. We have a special guest on the radio right now, Chris Roseborough. Hey, Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me back on, Matt.
Now, you've been on before. We've talked about all kinds of stuff, and you're a good interview. Now, what I want you to do, if you would, is to introduce yourself, tell us what you do. And just so you know, Chris, we're on the FM station now instead of the AM, so we've got a lot of new listeners. So
okay.
A lot of them haven't figured out what I'm about yet, which is, you know, normal. My wife hasn't figured that out for 30 years, but that's okay. So inform us about what you do, your ministry, and a whole bit.
Okay, well, I am the host of the radio program called Fighting for the Faith, and it broadcasts on Pirate Christian Radio, which is an internet-based Christian talk radio station. Find it, piratechristianradio.com. And I am a Christian apologist and, kind of focus in on teaching people about how to listen to what pastors and teachers are saying using good discernment skills, having an open Bible and reading things in context to figure out whether or not what they're being told by a pastor or a teacher is what God's Word really says, or if they're being taught false doctrine and being made merchandise of by guys who like telling spiritual mythologies as a means of making a lot of money.
Yeah, and we could, you and I could do a whole show on just that, on how many people on TV are preaching false gospels and probably aren't even converted and are leading Christians into the abyss of relativism, Gnosticism, and some other things within Christianity. But that's not what we're going to be talking about. We're going to continue on the issue of homosexuality. We have had some good guests on this week, and we're trying to get some more going. We had a change in plans in one of them, but we're going to continue. So let me just ask you, just flat out, what do you want to talk about? Any particular things that kind of strike your fancy?
Well, we're dealing with the topic of homosexuality, and I think that it's important to understand that biblical truth trumps feelings when it comes to your sexuality. And one of the things I look at when I look at the issue of homosexuality is that over and again, when you talk with people who are homosexuals, in fact, my brother-in-law is a practicing homosexual, and you have a conversation with him, and he'll tell you, well, I've always had these feelings towards people of the same sex, and so that somehow becomes reality. And I refer to homosexuality as sexual Gnosticism. Somehow your feelings on the inside trump how God made you. But the reality is this, is that when babies are born, the doctor doesn't hand you your newborn baby and say, oh, look, it's a lesbian, or, hey, look, it's a homosexual boy. They hand you a baby, and it's either a boy or a girl, because objectively, this is not very difficult to figure out, and if you still don't know how to figure that out, take a basic anatomy course. But we live in a sinful and fallen world, and everybody needs to understand that by nature, we're all born dead in trespasses and sins, and as a result of it, our sinful nature delights in and feeds off of and obsesses on doing things that are contrary to the way God made us, because that's part of our sinful rebellion. And so where it becomes a problem is when people in the church, of all places, embrace people who are unrepentant, practicing homosexuals, and somehow try to create the impression that Jesus is okay with that. He's not okay with that. He doesn't want us to be continued to be enslaved to sin, and the gospel itself is the thing that sets us free from this slavery to sin of all types. That includes sins of coveting, sins of disobeying parents, sins of lying, sexual sins, which would include adultery or fornication or pornography, or lusting after somebody, and also included in that would be the sin of homosexuality. And so, you know, this is not a politically correct message that the Christian church has to proclaim, but the thing is the Christian church has no freedom to change its message. God has made it clear that homosexual sin is an abomination. It is a sin that damns, and it's also a sin for which Christ died and sets people free from.
Well, you know, you said a lot of things there. Politically correct. I'm going to equivocate. You'll catch this. But the church is changing its position. It is starting to say homosexuality is okay. What do you say about that?
Well, it's real simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it clear that we Christians are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And if you're familiar with international diplomacy and the job of ambassadors, ambassadors never get to set national policy. They always get to announce it. And so what happens is that when an individual Christian church or a group of churches or a group of people who call themselves Christians decide that they're going to make an announcement that Jesus is okay with homosexual sin, they're not acting as ambassadors, they're acting as policymakers, and no Christian and no church has the ability to make policy in the kingdom of God. The only person who makes policy is Jesus Christ, and he sits at the right hand of the Father.
Well, you know, I'm thinking of the Christians who are just nice people, going to church, they get a big Bible, they enjoy their, you know, their Bible study classes they've got. They don't want to be bothered by anybody. They don't want to hurt anybody. They don't witness and really share their faith much because, well, you know, it's a personal thing. So really, why should we be so concerned about the homosexual issue? I mean, why are we doing this? What's the problem?
Well, from the point of view of, okay, there's two aspects to look at this regarding how a Christian should look at it. Number one is from the point of view of the church. The other is from the point of view of the state. Because we live in a republic in the United States, how our nation's posture and take regarding the issue of homosexuality is one that Christians should be aware of as people who have dual citizenship in both the kingdom of God as well as the United States of America. And so, you know, it's clear what God's position is on the issue of homosexuality. And so you have to look at it from, you kind of tease it out. In the church, it's real simple. It's a sin for which Christ died, and all sinners of all stripes in the Christian church are called to repentance and the forgiveness of their sins, and not to wallow in it, not to persist in it, not to remain unrepentant or somehow wink at it or turn a blind eye towards it, but all Christians within the Christian church are sinners who have been bought and redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God himself purchased the church with his own blood. And so, you know, we have been set free from sin. We're not to persist in it or turn a blind eye to it. Now, the second issue is that being the case, God's word informs us as to what how Christians are to view and what their posture should be towards the issue of homosexuality when it comes to the civic arena, understanding that God's law, the kingdom of God, and his law trumps any policies by any particular nation. And so the Christian is not, especially in a republic or a democracy like ours, they cannot, in good conscience, be in favor of homosexual marriage and things of that nature because God's word is so clear against it. That would be like saying, I'm in favor of us passing laws that allow people to torture their dogs or animals. That's just flat out cruelty, and God's word speaks against that as well. In the same way, we're not to be in favor of policies or positions of the government and, you know, put our vote and assent towards that where it would lead to policies that normalize or somehow wink at and make it okay regarding homosexuality in the civic arena.
Okay, well, why do you think Christians are so lax about this? Because I'm telling you, you know, you, myself, and a few other apologists, we'll speak out and we'll do stuff. But by far, most Christians don't do anything, don't seem to care, don't seem to be concerned, are very lax. What do you think the reason is for that?
I think the church as a whole, if you were, you know, I'm going to paint with a broad brush and generically here. The church has failed miserably at its job of making disciples of Christians. as a result of it, there are people who show up to church week in and week out who have about enough biblical knowledge to fill a thimble and not much more. They really haven't been taught God's Word. Their minds have not been transformed by the Word of God. And as a result of it, they still hold on to idolatrous religious opinions that are inconsistent with God's Word. Plus, there's a growing backlash in the general culture pertaining to the issue of homosexuality, and that general backlash basically says if you stick your head out and you speak up on this issue, you could suffer some consequences. I've suffered some consequences as a result of my bold and clear stand on the Word of God regarding the issue of homosexuality. And that, let's just put it this way, the homosexual lobby is militant, and they make sure to make life miserable for anybody who would oppose them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is true. That is very true. Yeah, I find in churches a lot of what's going on. We get the seven steps of a happy marriage, not this is what God's Word says about this or this, and anchor it in the cross. It's a personal problem I've had with a lot of what's going on in Christianity. I know, and you know, that we have the power as Christians to change this country. We can do it. Of course, mm-hmm. we're bickering with each other about the 5 points of this or the 7 points of that or non-this or most that, and it gets ridiculous. They don't realize. The Christians seem to like the idea of fighting with each other because we're nice, but the unbelievers, they're not nice. So let's not fight with them. And it's bad. Now, you said earlier, sexual Gnosticism. What do you mean by that phrase? And a lot of our listeners don't know what Gnosticism is. So maybe you might want to expand on that a little bit.
Gnosticism is an ancient heresy. And it basically came out of trying to meld Christianity with Plato's philosophy. And Plato had this very interesting idea, and that was that what we see here in the physical world isn't the really real. The really real is something spiritual or an idea. So if you're sitting on a chair today, that's really not a chair. That's just a representation of chairness. But somewhere out in the spiritual ether, there is the perfect model, an example of a chair, and it can be apprehended spiritually, so to speak. And so Gnosticism has to do with this idea of secret knowledge that you receive spiritually. And so what happens is the reason I call homosexuality spiritual Gnosticism is because what happens in the mind of somebody who's tempted in this way to sin in this way is that they are tempted to basically say, my true self is not connected to the plumbing that God gave me when I was born. In order to be authentic to myself, it has to do with my feelings and yearnings and proclivities within me or in me spiritually, and so my internal experience is disconnected from my physical experience, so I'm going to identify myself based upon this spiritual secret knowledge or spiritual knowledge about myself through these experiences that I have. But when you boil that down biblically, what it basically comes down to is this, is that somebody who is a homosexual is somebody who has been tempted either by the devil or by their own sinful flesh to participate in sexually deviant behavior that is forbidden by God and given into it, and as a result of it, they're hooked. And that hooking that occurs is mental, it's spiritual, and it's something that's very much internal, so that what happens is that they then identify with those feelings and temptations and the satisfaction they've had as a result of those experiences, and those experiences trump what it is that God has truly made them, either male or female.
Good. You know, the mind game that goes on with homosexuality, the political correctness, the redefinition of morality and righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, our culture is being, surprisingly, it's being catered. I don't know what the right word is. It's being reconstructed morally by a relatively few people, mm-hmm. you know, the media, Hollywood, telling us what is moral, what is not moral. I just got word today that there's going to be a new TV show in the works. This is from a homeschooling organization sent me this, and I looked on the link and was reading through it, and there's a Facebook out there, Great Christian, and I can't repeat the word, and it starts with the word B. Don't know if you've heard of this or not.
Yeah, I've heard of it.
Okay. And it's a deliberate, direct attack on Christianity and Christians. And yet it's being promoted, and maybe if you know more about it, you can fill us in. But this is, you know, it's like a barometer of a continued attack on the faith. And it drives me crazy that so many Christians just don't care. Mm-hmm. They just don't care. Now, you and I both know that the persecution that will come and is coming and will increase will purify the church, and then things will change. But you know, probably long gone before that happens.
Thanks.
Well, you know, I don't know how old you are. I'm up there. I just think that it takes a while for the Christian church to wake up. They have to be persecuted before they cry out to God and really spend some knee time in searching for God. Because right now what we're getting is a 7 steps to a happy marriage preached from the pulpit because it's comfortable.
Right.
We're not getting what we need. So anyway, this whole thing, and you know, what do you think about, or do you want to elaborate a little bit on the coming persecution from the homosexual agenda, lobby, whatever you want to call, that's going to happen on the Christians?
Well, it's real simple. In these postmodern times, that's a phrase that has with it a philosophical worldview, and it includes a form of relativism. The postmodern world that we live in basically has the idea that there are no transcendent truths that apply equally to humans across all spectrum, spheres, nations, and communities. Instead, truth is something that's either relative to the individual or is relative to the community that somebody is a part of. And so the idea there is that the postmodernity tells us what we need to do is be tolerant of everybody's views and allow the Spirit to move everybody or each community in the way, whichever way the Spirit blows, this way or that, and stop telling people thou shalt not do X, Y, or Z, because that presupposes transcendent truth claims that apply equally to everybody. Now, let's be brutally honest. We've seen this type of worldview play out, and the consequences of this type of worldview, we've seen it in history before. And where we've seen this play out before is in Nazi Germany. And the idea then is this, is that if morality isn't something that transcends all nations, and the most important thing that everybody needs to be is tolerant, and the thing that must be rejected at all costs is intolerance, then ultimately that idea of tolerance will become increasingly intolerant to the point where it begins murdering its own citizens in the name of the greater good. And when you've lost a transcendent moral truth claim, nobody then has the ability to say that what that nation is doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. I mean, talk to somebody who's steeped in postmodernity and ask them straight up, was it morally evil for Adolf Hitler to exterminate 10 million of citizens off the face of the earth under its regime? 6 million of those were Jews. If somebody's truly postmodern, they'll say, I don't know, or who am I to judge? And believe me, I've had those conversations. But the homosexuality issue is all part and parcel of it. If you are not going to stand up and be counted and say, no, God's word, God has revealed, God has spoken, and he has said this is a sin, and he will forgive it by the shed blood of cross, repent and be forgiven. If you will not stand for that and allow yourself to be kowtowed to a politically correct system, which doesn't have a moral standard, really, except for to be intolerant towards people who are intolerant, then we are on the fast track to recreating in history, in this country, the horrors of the Nazi regime.
You really think it's going to get that bad?
It could. It really could. Because when you have an entire society that buys into the idea that there's no transcendent truth claims or no moral standard by which every human being is accountable, then what happens is that nobody at that point has the ability to say that this policy or this idea or that idea is morally wrong and repugnant in the eyes of God. And it's just a matter of time before somebody rises up with a grand plan to take the country to the next great level, and it's going to include getting rid of those people who would bind our consciences to that old rascally God of the Jews.
Right. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, excuse me, sorry about that, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to get things that are on the house. Jesus tells people in the perilous times, now this is historically debated on when happened, but we won't get into the eschatology. The point is, Jesus actually tells people to flee, to watch out, because persecution does come. We're not going to, as the, and I'm going to take a shot at the pre-tribulation rapture position, not because I want to just take a shot, but we have to be made aware that even though I do hope pre-tribulation rapture is true, that the idea, if we had the idea that all we need to do is wait and we'll escape all of this by the rapture, then you're blowing it, because you're putting all your eggs in that basket and it may not happen. And we are told to counter lies. We're told to hold every thought captive. We are, as you said in I think Corinthians 5:20, which is Ephesians 5:20, we're ambassadors. We are to be active and do what we do. You know, it's a real problem, Chris, that I've seen in the Christian church. You and I have talked before, and I'm very, very concerned about the apathy, the lack of strength, of direction that the Christian church has. And it's this vacuum that is allowing the homosexual agenda to do what it's doing and to accomplish the great things that it has done. It is changing society. It is having effect on laws. It is moving into the home in Alberta, Canada. You know, you can't, they're trying to move the laws in position. You can't even teach in your own homeschool that homosexuality is a sin. You can't even do that. They're trying to get into the homes. And you know, it's getting worse and worse. And you know, you and I both try and equip the Christian church. You and I both are like watchmen on top of the watchtower saying, watch out, folks, this is what's coming. Now, folks, if you're listening to this stuff, we're not trying to be alarmist. We're not trying to be conspiratists. We're just saying this. The Bible calls us to repentance. The Bible calls us to strength. The Bible calls us to do what is right. And as Christians, we need to pick up our Bible, believe what the Bible says, and promote it, and pray for the deliverance of our country. Because if we don't do this and act strongly, then we're going to lose this country. And not only that, but the rights that go along with it will be confiscated. And all of us who hold biblical theology, biblical truths, are going to be, to some degree, depending on how strong, persecuted. It's going to happen. Now, Chris, I believe that if and when the persecution comes, that what's going to happen is there'll probably be across the landscape empty churches as Christians find out that it's going to cost them a little bit, that people are going to stop going to churches because they might be persecuted, might be yelled, might be arrested. I don't know if you've heard this story. I don't know if it's apocryphal or not. That back in the 70s or 80s, communist Russia, that there were some soldiers, and they found a home church, and they went into the home church with their weapons and locked the doors. And, well, they didn't lock the doors. They had one door open. They said, everybody who leaves this church, you can leave. But the ones who stay, we're going to shoot. And he said that everybody left except for just a very few people. And then these guys closed the door behind him and said, good, now we found real Christians. How do we become Christians? We want to know. And I can't remember exactly the story goes, but that's the basic gist. That, the Christian church is full of people who are playing at church, just playing at it. Take the nice Bible, get dressed up, go hear the nice music, go get a coffee afterwards. We're playing at church, and it makes me sick. It makes me sad, but at any rate. So what
I would even add to that the Christian church in America is decadent. Mm-hmm. It's not that the people are just lackadaisical. It's decadent. And as the church goes, so goes the culture. And if you read the writings of the founding fathers of this nation, some of them were Christians, some of them were deists, some of them were Unitarians. But the one thing the founding fathers understood is that in order for our constitutional republic to be able to survive, it would take a moral people whose principles and teaching and basic understandings were that of the Judeo-Christian religion, and that without that, our republic couldn't exist for long. And here's the deal. I'm sorry. Much of the American Christian church at this point is AWOL. They are AWOL, and they are stuck being distracted by entertainment in their churches rather than sound biblical preaching that confronts them with their own sins and then placards a crucified and risen Savior for the forgiveness of their sins. They're not taught repentance and the forgiveness of sins. They're taught life tips on how to make their life better, as if Jesus is some kind of a life coach who's just waiting, sitting there on the side, asking them to ask him to give them the secrets of how to experience a great life in the here and now. When you understand Christian history and what has happened to Christians throughout the millennia, to say that Jesus exists to make our suburbanite American life better and more actualized, that's not a biblical Jesus. That's the false Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible actually said that if you serve me and love me, you will be persecuted. I mean, what is it, 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus all died martyrs' deaths? I mean, that should tell you something.
Well, Chris, I have to complain. You're not telling me what I want to hear. You're telling me stuff that's you're judgmental, unkind, and I don't feel good about what you're saying.
Well, it's not designed to make you feel good. It's designed to wake you up to the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And believe me when I tell you, if you don't repent and you end up burning in hell, you're going to realize that what I was saying that seemed so unkind were actually the kindest and most loving words that you could have possibly heard today. It's just that by the world's standard, it sounds loving, it sounds judgmental and unloving. But by the standards of the kingdom of God and the message that we've been given to proclaim, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, calling all sinners, wretched sinners like you and like me, to trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, believe me, to the world that sounds ridiculous, unloving, and judgmental. But in the economy of the kingdom of God, this is the most loving message that there is to proclaim. The good news that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for our sins. That's the most loving message. That other one that just leaves you dead in trespasses and sins, that's not loving at all. It's actually hateful, slothful, and just nonchalant, and just avoids reality. But the one who really truly loves will tell you what it is and tell it to you straight.
Amen to that. Now, there is some good news, though. Christians are starting to wake up in some areas. I know your ministry is growing. Mine is increasing. We can't handle yet. I get a lot of people, and I'm really pleased to say that there are a lot of young men in their late teens, early 20s, it seems, at least this is my experience, and I could ask you to see if you get the same kind of demographics coming in. There seems to be a type of awakening in a lot of young men about the issue of biblical theology and truth. I'm really discovering that there are some young men who are seriously pursuing the truths of God's Word and recognize the mamby-pamby idiocy being taught in so many places and reject it. Have you been noticing this as well?
I have, and, you know, I never really set out to do radio for a living. It's not like when I was growing up, I said, you know, I really want to be an apologist and have a radio program. I mean, it never really occurred to me. And, you know, 4 years ago, I started Pirate Christian Radio almost as a protest against the complete vacuous, banal, psychobabble fluff that I was hearing on a lot of Christian stations. And what I found is that as soon as we started Pirate Christian Radio, we started getting a lot of people going, I knew there was something wrong. I just knew it down in my soul, but I couldn't put words to it. I didn't know how to categorize it. I didn't know how to think through it and find the solution. And so over and again, I get emails from people on a daily basis that kind of start off to the effect of, I thought you were the biggest arrogant, intolerant, bigoted jerk in the whole world, and then I started listening to what you were saying and opening up my Bible just to prove you wrong, and you know what? You were telling me the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. I got the same thing. In fact, when you said you started Pirate Christian Radio basically as a protest, that's what I did with CARM. When I first got on in 1995 and I saw the internet in its infancy and I was looking at some of the stuff that was there, I said, this is wrong. This isn't right. I mean, come on. I can do better than this. I'm not trying to boast, but it's like, come on. And so I started putting up Christian articles and refuting the Mormons, J-Dubs, and things like this. And the same thing happened. People started contacting me and saying, I didn't know this information was out there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. People need it and people want it. Now, I put the blame squarely at the feet of the pastors who are not teaching and preaching what they need to do. But we're not here talking about the failure of the Christian church. I just do like to say that, you know, there are some encouraging signs that are coming and that the Lord does not abandon his people. He loves them and he continues to call people into his kingdom. And he is working. He's doing great. Okay, now the homosexual thing. So you've got a relative who's a practicing homosexual.
Yep.
And I don't know if there's any anecdotes worth mentioning in that, not that you want to talk about your personal life over the phone, but I'm sure it gives you an insight that a lot of people would not have who don't have homosexual family members. Mm-hmm. Is that the case?
It does, but the reality is that it's funny because every time we have a family event, and I am able to have a conversation with him, he's the one who's bringing up the issue of religion, not me. It's really funny. We a lot of times kind of end up at the same impasse, because what he really wants me to do, or at least that's the kind of the pretense of the conversations, is somehow open up the door let him know that things are okay between him and God while he's still in his sin. But over and again, I take him to clear passages like Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which talk about the fact that homosexuality is not something that God blesses, but in many ways is a judgment from God for people who refuse to love the truth. And so God hands them over to a depraved mind that goes deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. But the biblical category for sin is slavery. Sin is not freedom. Sin is not your authentic and true self. Sin is actually misery. Sin is enslavement to something that is not right. And yet the good news of the gospel says this in 1 Corinthians 6:9, says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, you can think of adulterers or people who are into pornography, nor idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God." But watch this, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So Christianity, from its inception, from the beginning, has understood, and there have been people from the beginning in Christianity who were enslaved to sins such as adultery and greed and homosexuality and idolatry, but they were washed, they were sanctified, they were declared righteous by the name of Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ who sets us free from the bondage to sin, death, and the devil, including the sin of homosexuality. Because I can tell you this, the homosexuals that I know and talked with, many of them are miserable and they feel trapped, and they're not happy with themselves. But at the same time, they want some kind of good news, and the good news they think they want to hear is that God is okay with them. But God isn't okay with them, because all you have to do is look to the cross of Jesus Christ and you will see what the wages of that sin is by looking at the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God, who suffered horribly in our place on the cross. That shows you what it cost God to redeem and save sinners like me, like you, and like our homosexual neighbors.
Well, all right, so you were calling it a sin, and I totally agree with you. It is a sin, and it needs to be repented of, like all sins. But what do you do, or what do you say with those who would say that it's just merely an orientation and that it shouldn't be labeled a sin?
I would basically say, based on what standard are you making such a claim?
Well, I've had them all, tell me, well, there is no absolute. We get into this stuff. I'm not trying to play their side, but, the thing is, they'll say, well, sexual orientation, you're born with it. Why would God hold somebody accountable for doing something wrong since he made them that way.
Slow down there, Tex. Okay, God didn't make humans sinners, okay? So what happens is that when somebody argues in that way, their assumption is, look, okay, look at newborn babies. They're so cute. They're innocent. And they come pre-designed, you know, towards particular ways of life, including homosexuality. Ergo, that means that God made them that way. Au contraire, that's not what God has revealed in his word. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you, all of us, were born dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God's word makes it clear, yeah, you might have some grounds to say that people are born this way, but that does not mean that God is the one who made them that way. What that means is that this is an effect of the fall. They were born with a weakness towards that type of lifestyle or that particular sin, and to be tempted in that way. And Scripture makes it clear then that every single one of us is born dead in trespasses and sins, and that default setting includes passions of the flesh and the desire to carry out these passions, but all of that is sinful. That's our default setting that we come into the world in as a result of sin, not as a result of the way God created us. You have to keep in mind that humanity was literally corrupted to the core as a result of the sin of our first two parents, Adam and Eve. And so, you might be born with these passions, but those passions do not have their origin in God's design. They are a result of sin.
Amen. I also tell them, I say, look, you're also, if you want to say that orientation is something you're born with and shouldn't be held responsible, then I guess all people who are born with a tendency to be liars should be allowed and encouraged to lie because that's their orientation.
Right.
Just because someone is born that way doesn't mean it's okay. And that argument just doesn't work for a lot of reasons. You know, one of the things that I try and work with the Christians that I teach is, for example, adultery. They'll say, well, so-and-so had an affair. I say, what? You mean adultery? And I say, don't use the terms of the world. Don't use their terminology, because you're at a disadvantage when you do that. Now, this war of words is something that I think is important in our culture. Now, I noticed the way you're speaking, you use a lot of Bible. You use a lot of Scripture. You know, you'll say, it is sin. And you explain what sin is, breaking the law of God. You know, folks, that's what it is, 1 John 3:4. Breaking the law of God. Law is the reflection of the character of God. It is a good thing, and sin is breaking that law. God says, don't lie. If you lie, you've broken his law, and there's a consequence. Real simple stuff. So do you have any comments at all about this issue of war of the words?
Again, that's kind of a feature of postmodernity. Postmodernity attacks the clear definition of words as a means of smuggling in a relativistic worldview. And the thing is that words matter. And I'm going to be the first to tell you that if it weren't for what God has revealed in his word, I probably would know almost next to nothing about him, except for that the world shows elements of design that show that there was a creator, but I wouldn't know really much about him. So I can't look in my heart, I can't look out at nature and necessarily put all of the pieces together. I mean, you've spent time working with philosophers as you studied, to be an apologist. And the one thing you learn about philosophy, it basically tries to take what we can know about the world using natural revelation that's in the creation and extrapolate from it some kind of principles and stuff like that. But one philosophy school will come up, and then the philosophy school that comes up the generation after that, they'll overthrow that other philosophy school. And so philosophers have this tendency to kind of play king of the mountain and knock each other off. And so as a result of it, I mean, you can't really come up with anything super sure about God except for this. I have a book, and it's called The Bible. And I know that the Bible is the Word of God because Jesus Christ actually claimed to be the God of the Jews in human flesh and proved his claim by raising himself from the grave on the third day after he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That validates his claim to being God. And Jesus himself said that all of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. He specifically points to the creation account in the Garden of Eden and pointing to marriage and saying that Adam and Eve were created by God and God created marriage and that marriage is between a man and a woman and this is how God designed it. So I can know this about God, that this is his will for the creation, and I know that we're sinners. And so as a Christian, my job, part of my job, is to constantly be in God's Word because my mind is a target of God's Word for transformation, where our minds are renewed by the Word of God so that we begin to think the thoughts of God and to begin to speak the words of God and use his language and understand how he views the Word. And it's there's a wonderful word in the Greek. It's the word we use for confession. In the Greek word is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. And so we as Christians are to confess God's Word, and by doing that, we're saying the same thing as God, so that my language when it comes to talking about homosexuality or any other sin is not my own words, but I'm saying the same thing that God has said. That's what we Christians are called to do, to say the same things.
Very good. Very good. Okay, I got a question for you here. Now, I know that there are people who are listening who are Christians who are going to have relatives, friends, who are homosexuals, and they may want to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
What would you say would be a good way to do that? I mean, you can't give, here's the one thing you do for everybody kind of a thing. But, you know, what would be some, you know, a principle two or three that you would suggest that people adopt when trying to witness and love their homosexual friends mm-hmm. and family members, you know, to lead them to Christ?
Okay, two things. Okay, number one, when you're talking about being a sinner, start and always refer to yourself as a sinner first, okay? Because there's a misconception out there that Christianity teaches that Christians are saved by being good moral people. If that were the case, then not a single Christian is going to be saved because Christians are not good moral people. Christians are sinners who have been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. So when you're sharing the gospel with a friend who is a homosexual or a family member who is a homosexual, always, always, always be sure to talk in terms of you being a sinner first before you ever breach the subject of them being a sinner. Second is that when it gets time to talk about sin, don't end on the law, and that is that you're a sinner. Because remember, Scripture says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so when you talk about sin, you're a sinner. Number two, when you talk about the issue of homosexuality, you speak about it the way God speaks about it. It's a sin. And Jesus Christ bled and died for that sin and is literally offering full and complete pardon and forgiveness for that sin and wants the good of the homosexual, wants them to be saved, wants them to be forgiven, and has shown this clearly by Jesus Christ dying and rising on the cross for our sins. So one of the things that Christians make a mistake about doing is somehow thinking that they've won the argument just by proving from Scripture that homosexuality is a sin. All they've done at that point is preach the condemning work of the law. That's not the message that brings people to repentance, though. It's the good news of Christ and him crucified for our sins and the merciful God that we have that brings people to repentance and the forgiveness of their sins. So you have to preach law and gospel. Don't just preach the law.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Don't just condemn, point fingers. They need to know what's wrong, but they also need to know how to get out of it, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I'd even recommend that some people, you don't have to talk about the issue of homosexuality with them. You can talk about the issue, say, for example, of lying. If you lie, you are a liar. You've broken God's law, and there's a consequence. But the way to get out of that is to receive Christ, because he's going to deal with you and your sin, and one way or another, either through the person of Christ or on the Day of Judgment. And, you know, if people will come to the faith based upon different issues of sin, then the collateral effect of regeneration is that other areas will be corrected as well over time. So there are a lot of different approaches. We don't want to do it in a formula kind of a way, and they do need to know what sin is. But we Christians need to be confident in the Word, and I would recommend that Christians actually memorize some Scripture. You can go to Romans chapter 1, read the last few verses of Romans chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 is particularly helpful. You don't have to pummel them over the heads with it, but, you know, the Word of God has power. And Isaiah 55, 11 says, the Word of God will not come back empty without accomplishing what He wishes. So Christians, I would recommend, along with what Chris has said, is that you memorize the Word of God and you pray for the people who you are concerned for, who are lost in their sin. And you ask God to open up their hearts and their minds and to speak to them. It's one of the things that we need to be doing as Christians. Of course, be ready for a battle, because when you tackle these kinds of issues, there's often a spiritual reaction that the spiritual world may not like what you're doing, and things can get tough. But just count the cost and know that this is what Christianity is. It's not just a lounge chair theological system. It pick up the cross and follow Christ daily. As you deny yourself, you move forward following what He did. He is the one we follow, not the seven steps of this or the preacher who says your best life now or anybody else like that. Chris, can practicing homosexuals be saved?
The answer is yes and no, and it depends on what you mean by the word practicing. And what I mean by that is this, is that somebody who is a Christian who is tempted to sin with the sin of homosexuality, they may be tempted on several occasions and give in to that temptation. That doesn't make it right, but it does, you know, at that point the question is, are they still penitent? Do they still say the same thing, that it's a sin? And do they come to the cross and ask God to forgive them, or do they persist in their sins and say, yeah, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross, so that means I can do whatever I want? It really hinges on what you mean by practicing at that point. Mm-hmm. Because each and every one of us sins daily and sins much. If you don't believe me, just examine your last couple of days on the planet in light of the Ten Commandments revealed in Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see that there's a problem. And each and every one of us, you know, has sins that, you know, for lack of a better way of putting it, when the tempter comes around, rather than saying no, we say yes often enough that you could say, yeah, we've got a problem with that sin on a regular basis. So the question then is that, what is your posture at this point? Are you impenitent, or are you penitent, understanding that that was a sin that you gave into, and you again go back to the cross, you receive forgiveness, and pick yourself up, and understand that Jesus has, you know, through the power of the gospel, given you the ability to resist the devil so he'll flee from you, so that you then continue to walk, you know, walk out your Christian faith daily, understanding that there's many sins that we need to be forgiven of on a daily basis. But if that's your posture, then the answer is yes, there's forgiveness for you. But if your posture is, I'm a Christian, Jesus died, I can do whatever I want, I can live with my my homosexual partner because Jesus died on the cross and I don't need to repent. I mean, God loves me just the way I am. That's not the position of a Christian. That's the position of an unbeliever and somebody who's impenitent. At that point, you're to be put out of the body of Christ because you're not behaving as a Christian. You get turned over to the devil when you have that attitude.
That's right. That's right. Folks, we're almost done with the show here. We've got about 9 minutes left. Now we're talking with, I'm talking with Chris Roseborough. Chris, could you tell people how to get a hold of you and how to check out your ministry?
My ministry website is fightingforthefaith.com, and there they can find the archives for my daily radio program. And if they want to listen, you know, to it live stream, they can find the schedule at piratechristianradio.com, and that's where it broadcasts first before it goes to the my podcast site. You know, Matt, I wanted to point something else out. There is a book that I have found helpful in talking with several different homosexuals and people who've struggled with a transgender issue that helps them understand the nature of satanic deception. And of all things, it's C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia. And I don't know if you've read the story, if you're familiar with it, but it tells the story of a Narnian prince by the name of Prince Rillian, who has been bewitched by a witch, literally, and she convinces him to believe these lies. And what's really interesting toward the tail end of that book is C.S. Lewis does a really fantastic job of showing how deception works by questioning and challenging what you know to be true and making the truth sound ridiculous and preposterous so that you end up believing a lie. One of the things that's important to note is that many people who are homosexuals, they're very subjective and more artistic in the way they view life. And so sometimes a hard philosophical nuts and bolts, kind of tidy theological argument doesn't always effectively hit the mark. And sometimes you need to kind of talk to them in a way that's a little bit more geared to a more storytelling way of telling the story. And so I've found that book to actually be helpful, at least in describing to them the nature of how deception works, and then that opens the door for greater conversation about how God himself releases us and sets us free from that deception by telling us the truth, and the truth is that Christ died on the cross. Reality is always grounded when it comes to sin by looking at the sufferings of Christ on the cross.
You know, I haven't read that book, The Silver Chair, but you can get it. I'm looking at it right now. You can get it on Amazon by C.S. Lewis. Also, The Screwtape Letters by him is also good in the area of how the demonic realm works in order to deceive people and motivate them to do that which is against God. C.S. Lewis got in trouble for writing that book, actually. Screwtape Letters, a lot of people wrote to him and complained because he was actually teaching people how to be deceptive. And he got some interesting criticisms. But it's a really good book. It's really good. He had to think about it. He said it took him like 2 or 3 months to come out of thinking like that after he was done writing the book. The Effect of Sin. Now, you know, there's a lot of things we could get into, but there's this thing of homophobia. We talked a little bit about word wars earlier. Mm-hmm. And we've got 6 minutes in the show. What do you say to somebody who would say, Chris, well, you know, Chris, I hear what you're saying, but you're just advocating and promoting homophobia. What do you say to that?
Homophobia means that I would be afraid of the same. I'm not afraid of homosexuals, not at all. In fact, I'm rather comfortable in their company. I find them to be very pleasant people, good sense of humor, and, a lot of times a supreme joy to be around. So, no, I'm not homophobic. To just somehow say that somebody who says what God has said in his word, that homosexuality is a sin that needs to be repented of and forgiven, that is not homophobia. That's what God has revealed. So the phrase itself, homophobia, I find it to be just completely useless. And that's more of a propaganda phrase than anything that describes something in reality. So you need to challenge the word itself.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree. One of the things I'll say to people is always work on definitions first. I've had people email me, ask me questions on radio, whatever it is. I'll say, define your terms. And so someone said, you're a homophobe. Well, what do you mean by that? And I don't let them just control the conversation. I'll ask them to define what it is. Once someone called me a bigot, and I said, okay, define that, please. They couldn't define it. It was really interesting. I said, so you call me a bigot, but you don't even know what it means. All you're doing is parroting what you've heard others say. You're not thinking. You're being led down the road to deception. I call it being agendized. Now,
right, and let me add to that. And that is that when I get those kinds of emails, I find it very interesting that the people who are sending me those types of emails and saying things like that to me, they are advocates, over and again. You look on their blogs and stuff like that. They call themselves free thinkers, but when you start pushing on definitions like that, you find out that they're not actually engaging in thought at all. They call it free thinking, but they're really not people who spend any time truly thinking through issues. And said they are just constantly throwing up bumper sticker slogan, words designed, to pretty much end a conversation and end thought rather than engage in it. I find that to be rather ironic.
Yeah, you and I could talk a lot about that, particularly in the area of atheism, where they claim to be free thinkers, and it is so obvious that they're doing everything except thinking clearly, consistently, logically. What do you recommend that Christians do about this whole thing of of homosexuality in our culture, churches, media. Do you have a game plan at all? What would you recommend for the average person driving down the road listening to this at home, whatever? What can they do?
I'm going to tell Christians to do something counterintuitive. Don't obsess about the homosexuality issue. Let's focus on getting the message right regarding Christianity. Focus on discipleship and focus on preaching the gospel to everybody that you come in contact with, and the homosexuality issue will work itself out. Because here's the deal. Ultimately, even if you were to pass a law, you know, saying, okay, all the states that have passed laws making homosexual marriage, okay, that's now, we've overthrown them using the Constitution or whatever, they're still no closer to being, to spending eternity with Christ and in his kingdom. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. So here's the idea, is that we're kind of cursing the world because of the darkness, but that's what the world is, it's darkness. So you've got to shine the light of the gospel, and God is the one who brings people to repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they begin to bear fruit in keeping with that repentance by engaging in heterosexual relationships, getting married, having children, and being moral people. So listen, it's silly for us to get mad at the world for not bearing the fruits of the Spirit. That's ridiculous. Instead, let's preach the gospel, and then God the Holy Spirit will bring them to repentance and faith, and then they can start bearing the fruit, and it'll turn the tide. Preach the gospel first, let God convert them, and he'll produce the fruit that affects society.
Amen to that. Yeah, repentance begins in the household of God. We've got to be examined in our own lives. I tell people, start with yourself. Start in your own life. You know, confess your sins before God. Even as a Christian, ask for that cleansing, that forgiveness, and for the direction and the movement of the Lord. And then you move out in your family. You move out into your church. And God will produce in you what is necessary for what he's going to call you to do. And don't worry, folks. He's not going to require you to jump off some bridge in order to demonstrate some spiritual truth. The issue is that he will call you to do what he wants you to do in the area and in the capacity of what you're called to do. Now, Chris and myself, for example, are a little bit more obstreperous types, in-your-face kind of individuals, and we don't mind doing what we're doing, and that's different. It's not your calling. So don't worry about that. But do pray and just do what Chris was saying. Now, Chris, we've got about a minute in the show. So give the contact information for you again before we close out here, okay?
Sure. My website address for my radio program is at fightingforthefaith.com, or if they'd like to listen to Pirate Christian Radio and find out a little bit more about what goes on there, that's at piratechristianradio.com. And all of my contact information is on both those sites.
And so they can hear you on your internet-based radio show, which is, I understand, one of the largest Christian ones on the net, right?
Yep, that's right. Yeah, we have a huge audience and growing daily because we're saying things that people haven't said in a while.
Oh, you mean like biblical truth? What a concept.
Yeah.
What a concept. But like we said earlier, there are a lot of Christians who are recognizing the need, and they want good teaching. I do believe a lot of Christians really want that. Hey, Chris, man, I want to thank you for coming on the show. I really appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome, Matt.
And you're always a pleasure to have on, and you're a great guy, and keep up the good work. Okay, man?
Will do.
All right. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, you've been listening to Carm Radio. I am your host, Matt Slick, and we are out of here. And by his grace, we'll talk to you tomorrow. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Carm Radio with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.